series last week on the kingdom. When you hear that, when I hear that, obviously, as always, our paradigms, our filters, our constructs jump into that, right? And so we answered a few questions. We tried to answer a few questions biblically on what the scriptures say about kingdom. And you, depending on which stream or what church you're visiting today, if you ask that question, you would probably get different answers, because that's how the kingdom works, is we all look at the scriptures through our own eyes, and but we're trying to apprehend them the best we can with first century eyes and Eastern eyes, right? Eastern eyes, that is where the scriptures were written and who they were written to in the first century. We have Western eyes. It's an Eastern book, right? And the Magi came from where? The East. And so last week, we just started to look at the kingdom. Matthew 6, these were the scriptures we looked at last week. We'll eventually get to what we're doing this week, but I just want to do a quick review to continue to build upon the foundation we already laid. Jesus said, then when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Did you see the video going around on social media? The little kid who says, God's name's Howard. Do you see that? And why is God's name Howard? Because Howard be thy name. Little girl. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And there it is. Your kingdom. Jesus said, pray this way. Your kingdom. So there's a kingdom. And it's God's kingdom. And we're to pray, your kingdom come. And what is the direction that the kingdom comes? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this kingdom, when it comes to us. It's a kingdom that happens on earth. This is one of the things that we keyed on last week. And I know that when I first saw kingdom and I first started to grow in the Lord, I always thought of kingdom as the thing that Jesus was going to bring when he came back. And so God is adjusting the way I see things. And Jesus said, pray that the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on to talk about things that are very practical in that prayer. So if he says, pray that the kingdom comes, and then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. So bread being given to us has to do with kingdom coming. So when I receive wonderful gifts of God, that's why we bow our hearts before we pray, before we eat. And the reason I say bow my heart is because I don't bow my head all the time before I eat. You might not even know that I'm praying. There are times when my kids go, aren't we praying before we eat? And I did. Right? My heart bows. And why am I thanking God? Because he is the giver of every good and precious gift. The Jew prays, thank you for the grain and the wheat, for the bread, and thank you for the fruit of the vine, for the wine. And, so, this is practical. Give us this day our daily bread. And what's the next part? Lead us. Forgive us. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big part of the kingdom. Are you waiting to go to heaven to get that part of the kingdom? Or are you receiving forgiveness now and giving forgiveness? So when you give forgiveness, guess what? The kingdom comes. The kingdom comes. Lead us not into temptation. When I give myself to the will of God, the kingdom comes. When I deny my selfish nature, my ego, the big loud voice that tells me I am the most important person in the room. Okay, that kingdom comes when that happens. And deliver us from evil, Lord. The chaos, we sang about it. He brings order to our chaos. When order comes to chaos, kingdom comes. It's not something out there that we're going to. It is something that is actively happening every day as we yield to God's will. So, do you remember when it was Zacchaeus that was up in the tree? And Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to your house. And he was a tax collector, right? And tax collectors, everybody hated tax collectors. Then, just like we have a distaste for the IRS today. And so he said, today I'm coming to your house. And whatever Jesus said to him, he was so moved and so transformed. He said, you know what? If I have defrauded anybody, and Jesus was like, if, Zacchaeus, right? If I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay them back and I'm going to restore what? Fourfold. In other words, I'm going to make restitution for what I've done. Do you know where he got that from? He got that from the law. That if you, like for instance, there's laws in the Levitical law that if you accidentally kill somebody's sheep or somebody's cow or depending on how it happened, not only do you restore it, but you also restore sometimes fourfold. And so Zacchaeus was doing, he was so moved by Jesus' presence and character and nature and whatever he said to him. He said, and what did Jesus say? Today, salvation or the kingdom came to this house because of he's willing to yield. And so the kingdom is here. Then we looked at Luke 17. This makes it clearer. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, right? They saw it as something out there as well that needed to come at a future date. Or when the Messiah would come, he would bring the kingdom. And so Jesus is going to make an adjustment in the way they see kingdom, just like he needs to make adjustment in us, how we see kingdom. And he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come through observation. I don't like that. In other words, you're not going to see it, right? So the example, I think what Jesus is trying to say here is this. Do you remember when the Magi came, going back to those guys? Where did they go? Because a king was born. Where did they go? Herod's palace. Why did they go to Herod's palace? Because when a king's born of the world, when the king is born, where is he going to be born? He's going to be born in a palace. They had in their mind the constructs of kingdom, earthly empire, how we do it as people, right? So if you're going to look for a king, you're going to look for the king in the palace, because that's how we do it. But God doesn't do kingdom that way, right? So Jesus says it doesn't come with observation. Like if someone would come from if an alien or someone would come from a foreign country and they would be like, we want to talk to the power people. Where do we go? Where do we see the power people? We would send them to the buildings of government. We would send them to the buildings of our local, city halls and what are they called? County commissioners. You know, we would send them to these places. Jesus is like, you can't see the kingdom, my kingdom like that. He says the kingdom isn't somewhere you go over there to get it. Or you see these people to find it. Because why? The kingdom of God is where? Okay, so Jesus and John the Baptist would use different phrases. They would say the kingdom of God is near. Okay, it's near. It's at hand, they would say. Because that's what Jesus is bringing. He's bringing a transformation. He's inaugurating the kingdom of God that was spoken in the prophecies by the prophets. This is not the old covenant. This is the new covenant. This is the promised Messiah. And they're thinking he's coming governmentally to set up this structure that can be seen. But he's not. He's building his kingdom inside you and me. So this idea of kingdom, it's not out there. It's in here. It happens every time you do the things I said. You yield to not serving yourself, to where you think of others, to where you not give into temptation, to where you give someone bread. When you walk in forgiveness, this is the kingdom. Okay? It's within you. So we have to think about kingdom if we're going to think more biblically, at least the way I see it, others see it, but the way I see it, and I say that to you humbly, kingdom is about transformation. It comes to you and it works in you. It's not a destination. It's not the place you're going. It's what's happening inside you. Right? And so what's happening inside us is we are constantly, from grace to grace, faith to faith, we're constantly being made into the image of God. It takes years. It takes decades. It will take eternity for us to constantly apprehend the character and nature of God, and that's how the kingdom comes. Jesus said it this way. The kingdom of God is like a woman who put yeast inside bread. Okay? And you don't see the yeast, but you see what happens when the yeast is in there. And it happens slowly, and you see it. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit's like the wind. You don't see it, he said, but you see the effects. So if the kingdom of God is coming to you and it is effective, you are experiencing transformation. You're loving more. Your patience is growing. You're seeing things differently. You have more peace. That peace that passes all understanding, things that used to rock you, now maybe not so much. There's still things that rock you because you're still like me and the people sitting next to you. But the things that used to rock you, like got the privilege of watching the grandsons for about an hour yesterday till the recruits came in. Jackie couldn't get there till 12. Right? And the things that just bring chaos to their world. I want my tablet. Well, your mom and dad didn't bring your tablet. So can we just watch the TV? I can pull YouTube up off on that TV. We can watch that. I don't want to watch TV. What's that right there? And what's there? It's the iPad. Can we use that? Can we play with that iPad? I said, no, that's our iPad. Yes, you can play with the iPad, but I'm telling you, there's nothing on there that you'll want to play. There's no games on there? Well, there's games on there, but they're not games that you would be able to understand. Oh, we understand. There's one game on there, and the game's chess. I said, I'm telling you, you guys don't know how to play chess. Yeah, we do. Noah's the best. I know how to play chess. Let's do it. I'll put it in here, human against human, Micah against Noah. I set it up, go on, play chess. Noah's like, Micah's like, Noah, stop it, that's not how you play chess. You know how to play chess, Micah? Yes, I do. Okay, what's the object? Okay, so then for the next 20 minutes, they fought. Their worlds fell apart. They didn't have their tablets. They had an iPad, and all it had was chess. And eventually Noah goes, I do not want to play chess anymore. And to Micah, that was like heaven. Micah was like, great, I'll play both sides. Every 5 minutes he'd go, look, Papa, all of Noah's pieces. Look, Noah has 6 pieces out now, and I only have 2. And I'm thinking, how are you losing pieces? But he's playing. 5 minutes. Look, Noah has 9 pieces out. And how come this one piece gets to move everywhere all over the board? I'm like, that's the queen. You'll eventually learn. This is a game about life. Yeah, like, why is this one only move 1? It's like, that's the king. He just dies in the game. That's life. You said you know how to play, it's life. But their worlds fall apart over things we laugh at, right? But we're the same way. Our peace increases because we're getting to know the Prince of Peace himself. And there are some things that you lose your world over that other people have already walked through, and that's okay. We all have to do it, right? Right? And there are some fires you walk through that nobody's walked through. And they'll look at you and say, how can you just sit there and trust because of transformation? Then we talked about what is eternal life, because eternal life is a big thing in the kingdom, right? Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, right? And we jump into our categories of what born again means. And for God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten son, that ever who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what do we think when we hear eternal life? We go off into our future and we think of a destination. And I can assure you that Jesus was not talking to Nicodemus about a destination. He was not talking about afterlife. He was talking about having eternal life in this life. It's talking about living a life that is to the fullest. That is what Jesus did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, just like we can live as humanity filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus gave us a big clue in John 17. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know, intimate word, know, like Adam knew Eve. It is an intimate word, that they may know you, God, and they may know intimately the Son whom you've sent. Are you getting to know God better? You're experiencing God life. You're experiencing the kingdom. So again, salvation's primary focus is not the afterlife, but eternal life. All right, so this is today. All right, thy kingdom come. This is Romans chapter 14. Today we're going to look at, as we look at this portion of scripture, I don't know if you were here last week. Last week I said, I'm going to start a series today on the kingdom, and it's going to take at least 2 weeks. And then I laughed and you laughed. And the reason is because as more you just constantly get in, it blossoms and it just, oh, I gotta go down that part of the pie of kingdom, and I gotta go down that part of the pie of the kingdom. And so today's part of the pie of the kingdom, as we read this next portion of scripture, I'll give you a heads up to the scripture. Paul says, this is the kingdom of God. Oh, that's good. We get to see what he has to say. All right. So what he's basically talking about that builds up to that point is food and drink. Real practical stuff. Food and drink. And people are talking about things that they want to eat, and he's saying that that is offending some other people by what they're eating. Just like we don't really have that experience, do we? Like I don't think you might get grossed out by some of the things people eat. But you don't get offended, like, biblically by what they eat. Or, like, you think they're disobeying God by what they eat, right? They did in that time. But we do that with drink, right? I had a conversation with somebody back in the hallway, probably 10 years ago now. And their stance was, and I'm fine with that, that any alcohol is sin. It is sin. And I said, there's more to it than that. I mean, there's scripture that shows, you know, God encourages you to take some of your money in Leviticus and go get some happy juice. And then we talked about Jesus turning water into wine. It doesn't matter. But anyway, in our time, there might be some sitting here that they might be offended by your drink. Or they might be offended by how much you drink. Okay? So that's where it's relevant, at least is this. He's saying, why would you eat or drink anything that you have knowledge that the person you're sitting with, they're going to be offended by it? He's making the point, why don't you instead eat or drink something else and prefer them in love? That's all he's saying. Okay? And like, duh. Why not? Like, I don't demand my freedom at your expense. I love you. I prefer you. I prefer the neighbor. I prefer my enemy. Okay? If it's going to trigger you that bad. So that's the context. And notice what Paul says in that context about kingdom. Here we go. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to put away stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister, right? Like, stop saying, look, you're wrong about your theology and doctrine about drinking. I'm right. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, forget about that. Why not prefer one another? I'm convinced. This is Paul's theology, by the way. You ready for it? I am convinced. You're convinced, Paul? About what? And fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. Paul, you liberal. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. No, I want to know, is it clean or is it not clean? Paul says, if you think it's unclean for you. It's not unclean for them. But that's not the point. The right answer is not the point. The right answer is preferring one another. So if your brother or your sister is distressed because of what you eat, I think if you went to a buffet with me, you might be distressed about what I eat. Not what I eat, but how much I can eat. You are no longer acting in love. See, Paul's saying love, and he's going to get to kingdom. Very practical, right? Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Boom, here it is, bold, underlined. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but what is it? The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't sound like a destination, does it? Doesn't sound like a place we're going. It sounds like a transformation that's happening in us. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way, kingdom, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and also receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to what? Peace. Blessed are those who stand up for truth and point the finger at those who disagree with them. Blessed are those who picket and carry signs. Blessed are those who go on social media and explain why they're right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Leads to peace and mutual, not just my building up, but the others building up, mutual edification. Okay, so thy kingdom come. God's kingdom coming is about preferring others, righteousness. Okay, righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness, the simplest way to describe it is it's doing what's right. And that doesn't mean looking in a book and saying, oh, this is right, this is wrong. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a good thing. Eating from the tree of life is a good thing. And so righteousness is not always, oh, okay, well, if this happens, I do this. If that happens, I don't do this. No, it's in the midst of a circumstance, love God and love people and you'll fulfill it. That's what righteousness is. Prefer others and don't prefer yourself. That's righteousness. It really is that simple. Even if you're doing it with the wrong motivation, go ahead. It's better than the other. Okay? So righteousness. Then this is what I want to key on. I don't want to key on righteousness. I want to key on peace, really, but peace and joy. And what I want to do there is can we just call those two things rest? Right? Peace and joy is rest. It's not I have to take a nap physically. It's about that I want to have a nap going on inside me. I want to be able to take naps with Jesus in the boat when the storm is going nuts. So much so that skilled professional fishermen are going crazy saying, wake up, we're going to lose our lives. And the carpenter is in the boat asleep. Like, try and grab that picture. Like, these are professional fishermen. Like, do you ever watch something catch? What is it? Deadliest Catch. Oh, like, I can barely watch that show without getting nauseous just watching. But I'm given to that. I'm given, as much as I love to cruise, I'm given to seasickness. Okay? I mean, these guys, do you see the boats and those things and the swells that, like 20-foot swells and water's coming over the boat? And that's it. That boat's going down. All of a sudden, the water just goes out of the boat and they're all right. The captain's like, we're going forward. It's like, yeah. And then there's this guy who, imagine me getting on there. It's like, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. I would be the one freaking out on the boat. Not them. Right? And so what do you do, Jesus? I'm a carpenter. I work with wood. But so this happens in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus gets into a boat and the disciples follow him. That's a good thing. And all of a sudden it says a fierce storm kicked up and they are losing their minds. And where's Jesus? Asleep. Why is he asleep? He's asleep because he has inner rest. He has grown to a place. Does that sound funny? That Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, has grown. Right? When he was 12. Where you been, boy? We've been looking all over for you for 3 days. I had to be about my father's business. And then he submitted himself to his parents, and it says he grew. He grew in stature and wisdom with God and man. Jesus grew. So Jesus has grown to the point now where apparently he's not worried about storms. He's not worried about the circumstances. I should say they don't affect him the way they're affecting the professionals. He is experiencing rest so much so that regardless of how the boat is going up and down, left and right, regardless of what everyone else around him thinks, he's able to sleep. He's able to rest. Don't you want to be there? So is there really a place in the kingdom where there is a peace of God that passes all understanding? Like, it doesn't jive with adding up all the situational things that are going on. It's a peace because you know you're being held by the one who holds all things. Jesus knows that. Now, does that mean that if you have anxiety and you don't have peace, oh, you're terrible? No. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the kingdom, Paul mentions it in his part of the description of the kingdom of God, that it was priority enough to say it's these three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. That there really is a place in God where the storms of life will not wreck us. Will not wreck us. One of the things that I know I got kind of out of rest in one season of my walk with the Lord was in spiritual warfare and the way I walked in that paradigm. And I can remember when this had to be 35 years ago. Shoot, you can check because it was based on a book, This Present Darkness. Forget the author. Frank Peretti. Somebody Google that real quick. When was This Present Darkness, Frank Peretti? Because I want to see where it was in compared to 1985, 86. That's when I started following the Lord. 86. Wow. Okay. So thank you. Who was that? Tim, that was your voice. All right. 1986, so I apparently read it in 86, 87, so right when I started following the Lord. So, right, I'm young in the Lord, it's like, oh, this is going on? Like, I couldn't even sleep. Like, what's going on under my bed and in my closet? Okay, so you can go out of whack with spiritual warfare, and it can steal your rest because we get so focused on what the enemy is doing, and that somehow God wants us to play a part in their defeat, that we have this warfare mentality. And I know with me, it had a temptation. The temptation was to take me out of rest. And compare that 30 years later to, I don't want to tell the whole dream again, for those of you who don't know it, because most of the people here do, and it's a long story, but I was on an open field, and there was a dark entity that was getting ready to do battle with, and there was not one iota of anxiety or stress. I was looking forward to just having fun in Jesus' name against this entity. And so I had rest in that warfare. And so I just want to say that in this area of spiritual warfare, it's very possible to get caught up in that paradigm where you're constantly striving. It can even go so far as this. I know you might not think of it as spiritual warfare, but every morning I'm going to put on the armor of God. I did that for a long time. Every morning I'm going to put on the armor. Why am I putting on the armor of God? Because if I don't, you finish the sentence. Okay, you're walking out of rest. I don't think Paul or God meant for us to have to name everything that he was talking about. He was looking at a warrior for the Roman government, and he was just making an analogy about what we do have in Christ, what we already have received from God. He's put on the armor. We have salvation. We have faith. We take the God. We have these things. And so we can lose our rest by thinking that we always have to strive for protection when it's the Father that's protecting us, and we're forgetting that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so we're constantly focusing on the strife of the battle. What we're doing is we're actually having more faith in what the devil's plan is for the day than our trust in what our Father's provision, protection, and plan is for the day. So Jesus said things like, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," all ye that are striving, "come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. The kingdom is about rest. When the kingdom comes to you, you have more and more rest. You have more and more peace. "Take my yoke, my teaching upon you, and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls." And so what the disciples were doing in that boat is they were just imagining all the endless possibilities of their demise. Right? We all do that. We go into future tripping, and we just use our imagination of what if, what if, what if. But Jesus' greater reality was his ability to rest in his Father's goodness. And one other thing I'll just point out is that, you know, I know that I did this when I went in previous seasons with the Lord. My focus was on Jesus commanded the wind and the waves, that he had the power to do that. And if you read that portion of scripture in context, that was the disciples' focus. But now my focus is, no, he's asleep. He's asleep in the boat. You know how Henry has a bunch of cool t-shirts? I don't know if you ever saw that. Kathleen gets those for him. The queen in the chess game gets those for Henry. And he has one shirt that says, "Jesus took naps." And then it lists the scripture and it says, "Be more like Jesus." Black shirt, white lettering. And so, yeah, in our paradigm, we focus on the ability to speak to storms. And Jesus' reality was his ability to sleep in storms. And so righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom of God. He makes us to lay down. So spiritual warfare is a reality, but would you rather do it from a foundation in the reality of rest or from strife? You can either dance as warfare or strive in warfare. Our paradigm can be from the finished work of Christ, from it's finished, or our warfare paradigm can be something yet still to be accomplished and obtained. One of the things that I think helps as we grow in this, and Father's good. Holy Spirit's good. He's going to lead us into this. I always say this. People say, don't ask for patience. Whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Because who gives it? And I always say, and you've heard me say this, look, you can pray for patience or not. Because a good Father is going to bring you into patience. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That is the kingdom coming. For the fruit of the Spirit is, and one of them is, patience. He's going to do it. But here's what I wanted to draw your attention to. As this is why, if you've heard me say it and it just goes over your head and that's okay. And I don't mean that like you're not smart enough. I mean like it doesn't have relevance in your life yet. Please, when I say things like that, I don't mean like I'm smarter than you and you didn't get it yet. That's not what I'm saying. When I say things like Trinitarian theology, and if that just goes and it doesn't register. What I'm saying when I say Trinitarian theology is there is a, when you start to pursue this and you start to apprehend this, it has such a calming and a fruit of peace in you because Trinitarian theology is about God before there was time. Although it's now too, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that God chose me before. Before the beginning. But there was a beginning before the beginning. And God chose me. And that my security in him and my stance and position in him is not based on what I can do. It is based on his choosing of humanity, his choosing of me. And the Father is bringing that. And now as we look into eternity future, I know the end because I know the beginning. In our minds, I know this is, it's not real. This is nuts. Right? God has no beginning, no end. We just can't fathom that. But we have a beginning and we have an end is what I'm trying to say. So as we look forward to what's going to happen, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will do what? I'll draw all men unto, I'm part of the all. I can't, that makes me rest. In the times now that I'm presently in the storm and I think I might not be part of the all. I can't tell you how many times I came to this altar trying to be a part of the all and getting saved 100 times because I didn't understand that it was about him being my shepherd, not me. Okay, but also I look down into the telos of future, eternity future, and it says, he is reconciling all things, this is Trinitarian theology, he is reconciling all things unto himself in heaven and in earth. I'm a part of that. You're a part of that. My kids are a part of that all. Every stinker out there is a part of the all. But he's doing it without violating anyone's will. So, alright, so that helps when I come back into now that I know. Now let me give you an example, because we've all done it. Okay. Remember when there was a Steeler game that was going to happen at 1 o'clock today? All right. That's not happening. It has now been moved into the future. So your stress and your anxiety is on temporary hold. Okay. Now I'm going to give you two examples of how you experience that game. And hopefully it'll show the picture of what I just tried to describe. All right, you can tomorrow at 4:30, if you're not working, you can sit in front of the TV and you can experience that game almost live. There's a slight delay. Have you ever been watching a sporting event and a play's about to happen, all of your phone goes zzz, and you go like this and you're like, oh, and you found out before it happened? Nobody else? Okay. So you're experiencing it, okay? Bills get the ball. Because we deferred. We deferred. And Bills get the ball. Defense, three and out. Woo! Right? Emotions are high. You're experiencing that in real time. You're like, whoo, that was nice. And then all of a sudden, Mason gets the ball, throws first pass. Pickens, touchdown. You're like, whoa! I went to a hockey game with Brian once. How many years ago was that, Brian? At least. And the first goal happened, the Penguins scored, and Brian jumped up and he was like, yeah! And he looked at me and he said, are you okay? And I said, yeah, why? He said, I just kind of thought you would be a little more excited because I'm a sports guy. And I was like, yeah, I'm okay. That was a goal. Right? He was expecting that, right? So you get to experience that game live. You're experiencing it. You don't know how it's going to end. So because you don't know how it's going to end, the experience of the game has full of emotion. It's full of wind and waves. And it's ups and downs and it's lefts and it's rights and it's hope and it's, oh, we're done. Right? How is this different? And this is what I'm trying to explain. You tape the game or record it. You don't tape anymore. You record the game to watch it because you can't sit in front of the TV. And you're hoping that you don't know what happened because you want to enjoy the game like you're watching it live. And then some knucklehead says, did you hear what happened? Don't tell me. Oh, no. I'm going to tell you. And they tell you what happened. You're like, you just ruined it for me. Why did they ruin it for you? Because you know the end. So now you're just watching in a totally different experience. You're experiencing it in a way of already knowing what happened. Therefore, it takes the emotion, some of the emotion out of it. Right? That's Trinitarian theology. That's rest. When you know what happens at the end, God's got you. God's got you. It doesn't mean you're not going to experience waves and big ones, but God's got you. And you know the Steelers won. I shouldn't have said that. I am 99% wrong all the time with sports. Bills are going to kill us. Yeah, I do. I have that much power with my speech. It's amazing. We know the outcome. The increase kingdom, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The increase, it's constant. I've never seen the world like it is today. That kind of sounded like Bill Clinton. Didn't even try. I've seen it. People used to tell me I looked like him like 20 years ago. Didn't like that at all. I haven't heard it in a long time. Must be because of all the weight I gained. I've never seen the world like it is today. Terrible, terrible. Well, God tells us that the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know the end of the story. It's happening. Are there waves? Yes. Do the waves bother us? Yes. But God's shown us the end of the story, and now we can go back and watch it in peace because we've seen the outcome. What greater warfare is there than the ability to take a nap in the face of everything life can throw at you? What greater worship is there than a child who can rest in a storm because his father is good? I don't have to be a protector of God's goodness. I don't have to be the protector of God's integrity and his holiness. He's been doing just fine with that for the last billion years without me. Before I was a twinkle in my daddy's eye. God is presently at rest. Hear this. Despite all the storms and all that humanity is going through and can muster contrary to his will. God is not wringing his hands. And then in Hebrews, it says this, that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The kingdom, a big part of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. Hebrews 4, 8, and 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Forever has entered God's rest has also rested from their labors as God rested from his. Then he says, let us strive. God wants you to strive. This almost seems like a paradox. Why not? There's so much paradox in scripture. We were talking about that in the adult Bible study today. Let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest. Strive to enter rest. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So in that striving paradigm of spiritual warfare, so many in the body of Christ, and I was there, are like Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, swinging swords and lopping off ears of their perceived enemies, and Jesus is putting them back on, healing the ones the church damages in their paradigm of kingdom warfare. Righteousness, peace, and joy, that's the kingdom of God. That would make a good song, Ron Canole. So as we are transformed into his image from faith to faith and grace to grace into the reality of the inseparable union we have in God, we will incrementally in the same measure apprehend rest. Okay. That's all. I have the kingdom comes slowly and incrementally, and that the kingdom comes through a man, one of Jesus's favorite titles of himself, we'll look at that next week, most likely, was not Son of God, it was Son of Man. He liked to be called that. I trust that not just hearing those words, but that we will strive to enter that rest. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this reality that you are him who is from the beginning. I just love that portion of scripture in John where it says, I write to you children who your sins have been forgiven you. I write to you young men, these young warriors, listen to what John says, who are strong in the word and fight with the devil. That's their season of spiritual warfare. They're strong in the word and they fight the evil one. And then he says this, but you fathers, you mamas, those of you who've walked past that a little further, you know him who is from the beginning. He says that three times. You know him who is from the beginning. So Father, we thank you for this reality and this journey that we're on with you, and we thank you for your goodness toward us, and that we just can rest in what Paul said. We're convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Father, thank you for Jay and his improvement. We thank you for just surrounding him with those who will help and give life and give wisdom to the challenges he will face. Thank you for all those who are presently going through some storms, and that you are bringing your goodness to them, and that you are bringing light and life to them, and you're bringing your rest to them. And we thank you that we can be that part of the kingdom to them. Thank you for the rest of our day, for the rest of our week, where we can bring your kingdom, that we carry it with us. I thank you. I'm just thinking of Penny and her prayer, that altar is where we go. That altar is to lay ourselves down as living sacrifices to bring rest to ourselves and rest to others, to bring order to their chaos. And we thank you for doing it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and week in the Lord.